Well, let's open our Bibles. I think I'm going to go back to a scripture we've used a couple weeks here first, to 1 Peter chapter 3. By the way, if you're wondering, did we make it through the night when it was 20 below zero? Yes, we stayed outside. I'm not sure that any of us slept, but we made it through the night. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, in a gentle, meek, in a respectful way, you're able to give reason, good, sound reason for the hope that is in you. So I've been talking about that, I don't know, couple of weeks at least here, a little bit about we as Christians, we as believers, if someone were to challenge us on things we believe, can we defend them? And I upped the ante on that just a little bit, not necessarily defend it to one another. For instance, if I'm speaking with another believer and we're talking about something we might believe and I needed to defend it or teach it, I would reason from the scriptures. But if I'm talking with someone who's a Muslim, who's an atheist, who's anything, nothing, whatever, I can't pull out the scriptures and argue those in a convincing fashion with them. The Muslim will tell you, well, there's been so many iterations of the Bible, it's not trustworthy anymore. And they mean the various translations. So, you know, for those that want to take the Bible out of your hands and say, no, that's not how you get to prove it. You got to prove it another way. And we did last week or the week before, I think, look at, what is it, the first chapter of Romans, where it talks about God has manifest himself showing them. You can look at creation and see the order of creation. So we've had been talking a little bit about proofs or ways or really firming up our own faith other than just what the scriptures say. Now, I will agree with you if you were to say, but the scriptures are the highest authority. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. But we have to come to a place of believing the Bible before it has that place in our hearts and in our lives. And any number of ways that one might look for proofs outside the scriptures, the Lord is able to meet that challenge. I don't know about anybody else, but just in my research, digging, internet a little bit, YouTube videos some, I've been watching for this and seeing quite a lot. There are many, many Muslim conversions that people give their testimony and talk about meeting Jesus face to face. Now, I didn't meet Jesus face to face, but I wasn't a Muslim either, where I needed something dramatic, powerful, you know, something different. The Lord met me where, you know, I was, what I needed. And so if a person were to challenge God, if you're real, show me, he is able to meet that challenge, and he often does. And, you know, it won't be that he'll remind them of a scripture. That's how he'll deal with you and with me. But that's not how he'll deal with them. There'll be some other way, and it's infinite the way that the Lord can show himself and reveal himself to somebody. So what I'm getting at is, as I have the last couple of weeks, you know, we should have some awareness of how do you present these things, or how do you respond, or how do you give a defense to someone who says, no, but you can't use the Bible? What do you say to them? And so it would be good to know some of these things. My mother reported to me this week, you know, she said, well, what you're talking about with things with Islam, challenging Christians and so on, she thought, well, that's right on time. She's seeing on television programs discussions on that as well. And I don't know, it may be a thing where maybe God is leading me and we're talking about this because he needs his whole body moving in this direction. There may be a onslaught of Islam coming our way. And I don't, you know, I'm not trying to stir fear in anybody or anything like that. But let me tell you, what motivates them is very, very different from what motivates you. And where you might like everyone around you to do well, let's just bless everybody. That is not at the core of their theology what they believe. And so, and while I'm here, I guess I'll mention this. If you happen to know Muslim people, most of them, as far as being a good Muslim, they're not. They don't practice their own doctrine all that much in our communities. They would stand out like a sore thumb. But if you go to another nation or you go to where they build concentrations, they start moving to their own doctrines, their own courts, their own penalties. Some of the things about how they treat their wives and women, it would be just absolutely shocking to you and I. And so they won't get away with that in, shall we say, polite society, you know, if they live around us. But when they can develop concentrations, and then I will say also, they are taught to seek out political and military power. Whereas we Christians kind of think, ooh, government, that's tacky. You know, I want to be just spiritual, and I want to do good for people without all that government mess. Politics is a messy, messy business. It is. It is. But in their doctrine, they're taught, gain all the power you can. Go after political office and begin to exercise that. And if they can gain majorities, they start changing things. And I guess it'd be better to know this now than to one day all of a sudden figure out we're living, you know, in a difficult time and place in some sort of a minority, and very real freedoms are being lost and infringed upon. Amen. Amen. So we've been talking about some of that and giving a defense, giving a reason. And if nothing else, it seems to me the Lord's just got me, I don't know exactly, but just going in a direction of reinforcing the base, shoring up the foundation a little bit. I have shared the last couple of weeks experiences where someone confronted me and I needed to witness to them. And I knew I couldn't argue the scriptures, come with outside logic, outside reasons. And particularly the one that was Islam, I won't go through that again. And it happened to be a female. But I think after that conversation, it really set her arguments back. There was a third person, a witness, and I had the witness in my heart from the Lord that it was all about that third person hearing a view opposing, because she was kind of apprenticing alongside and probably all day long was getting it in her ear, you know, about Islam like that. So anyway, with both of them, and you might keep this in mind. It comes down to one central issue. There's one stumbling block. And if we keep the focus on what the focus should be on, I think we'll do right and we'll do well. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13, please. And I don't know if I'm preparing you for some sort of a occasion to have conversation with somebody, or if, like I said, just shore you up a little bit. Be sure of what you believe. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Amen. And it's not because it's church doctrine, or not the way Pastor Dan says it, or not your favorite TV preacher, or not your favorite author. None of those things. You need something much more than that. Much more solid than that. In fact, it's come to mind several times in the past few weeks where the book of Acts, it talks about the fair-minded believers at Berea in the book of Acts, where it talks about they searched the scriptures daily to see if the things that Paul was preaching was so. That is a great attitude. I would be thrilled to hear that this congregation has people listen to me and then search the scriptures to see if it's so. Amen. Amen. If it was just, well, Pastor Dan said, and you don't go any further than that, I would be disappointed with that. Amen. But if you search the scriptures and said, you know what? I see it. I see what he's talking about. Your foundation is 10, 100 times stronger because you saw it in the scriptures than because I said it. Amen. Amen. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist," because John the Baptist had been killed. So some are thinking he's the resurrected, reincarnated John the Baptist. Some Elijah, same thing, reincarnated Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Folks, this is the question of all questions. This is it. This is the whole game. This is the only one that matters. I don't care how you live, good or bad. I don't care what you've done, didn't do. I don't care what doctrines you might believe. You can get a lot of them wrong. You can get them all wrong except this one. Okay. Who do you say that Jesus is? And we'll give some scripture here today. I don't know. I got a lot of scripture, and I can't tell you I've got a really well-formulated outline, and it flows so nicely. I don't know. I know my assignment today is to ask this question, who do you say Jesus is? To say Jesus is the whole thing. It's the whole game. Nothing else really much matters. And for anyone who follows any sort of practice anywhere in the world, any religion, anywhere in the world, you know, they can talk about their virtues, they can talk about their good things, they can talk about their doctrine, their beliefs, but it comes down to who is Jesus to you. And we know of various, I don't know, I guess I'll call them religions, and Islam would be one of them, where, well, Jesus was a prophet, a good man. No. Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, they place Jesus highly, but they take away that he is Son of God, the one, the only. And for that reason, it excludes them. Pastor Dan, that's very exclusive. Yeah, I know, but I didn't make it up. Amen. You know, that's kind of one thing. We don't want to be exclusive. Well, if you study your Bible, you'll find out. Jesus said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I think we'll see that one here today. But who do you say that I am? Verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." By the way, just you read these things, just toss something in just so you know a couple of things. When it says Barjona, Bar means son of. Son of. Simon, son of Jonah. And so even to this day, so Arabic names and so on, it'll have that in there, and it means son of. And one other thing just to toss in so you know, in that 13th verse, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He used that title for himself a good number of times, Son of Man. What does it mean? We see him Son of God and Son of Man. Many have even written, some theologians, Jesus is emphasizing his humanity, like he's like us. He also had a mother. He has a human experience, all of that. Fine, he did, but that's not true, what this is about. This is a direct reference to the prophecies of Daniel. Daniel wrote, I saw one like the Son of Man. Whenever Jesus said, Son of Man, he is referring to himself as the one that the prophet Daniel prophesied. And again, I mentioned that. You may not know this, but Muslims will argue, no, Jesus didn't claim that he was the Son of God. See, he called himself Son of Man. Yeah. But in Daniel's prophecy, that Son of Man is the Son of God. So whenever you read Son of Man, Jesus is placing the prophecy from Daniel upon himself. You could look at that another time. But Jesus took this question from everybody directly to Peter. And he will do that with every living person, or past living person, or future living person. You know, well, some say you're this, some say, no. Who do you say that I am? That is the question. That is the question you have to answer. Now, I have answered it for myself. And I would suspect that all of us in here have answered. If there's one or more than one or any number that haven't today answered that question, who is Jesus? Who do you say that he is? And it's not even who is he, it's who do you say he is? He is identifying that each person's choice is so important. And think of that as well. It's a choice. You get to decide for yourselves. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course it went on and said, Blessed are you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this. In other words, you didn't figure it out. It's not that somebody told you, but God in heaven himself revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'll submit to you, I think there'll be plenty of evidence for it. I don't know if I'll get to any of that today, but I'll submit to you that anybody who comes to that decision, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, has experienced revelation from God. That's how you get there. It's not a mental game. It's not flesh and blood. It's not family. It's not tradition and custom. It's revelation comes from God. He shows us. And when he shows us, we can receive him. Amen. For me, I was 12 years old. And at a church camp over here in Frankfort, Illinois. So I remember the time, the place, you know, and it was just one of these things. Some of you know the story, but we were having a service one evening, one night, in the chapel, and they did this most disgusting thing. They held a foot washing ceremony, you know, something we've never done. How many in here have ever been a part of that? Okay, just a few, yeah. It's kind of humiliating, isn't it? Kind of like, but anyway, during that, what was repulsive to me, and I went ahead and did for someone else, it clicked. It made sense. Though it was repulsive to Jesus, he took care of me. And I was born again. It just made sense. So I was 12 years old, and I knew it. I had heard gospel all through my growing up years and everything, you know. But that was the moment where, you know, something just went like that for me. So that was my moment of revelation. And I think that moment of revelation comes to every humble heart, every open and willing heart. Those who are not open, are not willing, are just absolutely closed to it. I don't know that the Lord can bring them revelation, or they can see it, whatever it may be. So when we pray for somebody, you pray for that open heart moment. And I can assure you, God won't miss it. Amen. Amen. So we see here, Peter states who Jesus is. Peter believes. John chapter 1 and verse 47, please. John 1, 47. John, hello, Sandy. Glad you made it. John 1, 47. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So Jesus had a vision. Jesus had an operational gift of the Spirit, saw Nathanael, knew him. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. So that evidence was enough that Nathanael believed. Nathanael chose, and Nathanael spoke. Who did Nathanael say he was? The Son of God. And we'll keep reading a little bit. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There's that Son of Man term again. So Peter believes, Nathanael believes. John chapter 20 and verse 27, please. John 20, 27. Here we have one famous for not believing, Thomas. 20:27, then he said to Thomas, Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Now, it doesn't say that he actually did touch Jesus, that he actually put his hand there, but when presented with Jesus and Jesus challenging him, go ahead. He has the revelation necessary and calls him my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Thomas physically saw Jesus. You and I haven't. So we're part of these that have not seen and yet have believed. So we have Thomas believing. Acts 26, please. Acts 26 and verse 13. And here's Paul giving account, and he did so on two occasions in addition to the time when it actually happened to him. So you can read about this actually three times in the book of Acts. But Paul speaking, he says, At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Just in case you wonder what goads are, King James Version says pricks. It's a cattle prod to move cattle along. If you've ever been around cattle, perhaps in a chute, and they don't want to go, they got a little thing. They give them actually electric nowadays, you know, give them a little jolt, and they're willing to go. Yeah, zap, 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 they go. So that's what's being talked. It's hard for Paul to fight against the zap. So then verse 15, So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Very dramatic encounter. Well, we're talking about Saul, who was imprisoning and consenting to the death of Christians and believers, and someone who was as cemented in to his doctrine as you could possibly be, highly educated, highly motivated, very, very strongly out and doing what he believed. This brother needed a real confrontation, and he got it. He got it. And so it's implied the question is, you know, who are you? Jesus answers, I am Jesus. And Paul completely agrees and acquiesces. We don't see that he says anything particular along those lines, but we know from that moment on, Paul declared Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ, the Jewish Messiah. So Paul believes. John chapter 4, please. John 4, 21. You know, from time to time, we will, meaning well, say things, you know, you ought to go to church and so on. It's about Jesus, not church. Now, folks will be much better helped if they attend a church in growing in their walk with Jesus. You know, there's many that would say, well, you don't need to go to church. Well, how do you mean that? Well, you can get saved without going to church. Yeah, you can. But I seriously doubt you'll grow very much. And I seriously doubt you'll enjoy benefits and blessings without ongoing teaching and instruction and fellowship with other believers. The Bible tells us, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the habit of some, right? But the central question is, and we need to cover this one first, is who is Jesus to you? Then we'll talk about church later. Amen. Or, you know, clean up your act, straighten out, and start living for the Lord. That is very secondary to who is Jesus. And I believe you'll find a lot of people are willing to say, well, he's God's son. Well, he's perfect man, or different things. We all hear people say, oh, I believe in Jesus. But they've made no commitment to his lordship. And they think that just simply believing or mental assent or their thoughts are all that's necessary, right? But if you're going to answer that question, who is Jesus? The answer is he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Christ and the Messiah. He's my personal Lord and Savior. If he is, there would be change in you. And you would say, I can't do this no more. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to leave these things behind and follow him. Like the fishermen, you drop the nets and you follow him. Amen. So there are people who will speak the words of agreement, but their lives don't agree. And I don't know that any of us can really spot, did they make a commitment or not? That's got to be something left in the hand of the Lord. You know, I'm sure that some did, some didn't. And, you know, there are many that live so far beneath their potential and their calling, you know. And there are some that just say the right things to get people off their back. And I can't tell you how exactly to know who is who. John 4:21. Jesus said to her, this is the woman at the well. She was not Jewish. She was outside the covenant. In fact, she's at the well at a very strange hour, which indicates that she was outcast among the women, because the women in their culture would go out a certain time of the day, I believe twice a day, and get water from the well and bring it to their homes. Water for the day and water for the evening. And so it was a social gathering. It was the women enjoying some fellowship time together, and the women would go together to the well. She's outside that time slot and by herself. That tells us she's an outcast among the women. So Jesus said to her, woman, I hope you can recall, this is the conversation, you know, give me a drink of water, Jesus says to her. How is it that you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water, knowing that there's animosity between the groups, you know? And he says to her, well, if you knew who was asking you, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. you know, that you'd never thirst again? She says to him, you know, give me this living water so I don't have to come here no more. And he says, fine, go get your husband and come back. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus tells her, that's right, you've had five, and the one you're with is not your husband. And she perceives he's a prophet. What was your first clue, right? And since she has a prophet, I don't know if a diversion or an honest question or what exactly, but she shifts over into how they worship the Jews versus the Samaritans. Way back when they kind of split some people groups here, one group didn't want people going to Jerusalem to worship, so they made their own place, right? Kind of like a church split. But when she's asking questions about the right form and place for worshiping God, Jesus answers, and we're picking up his answer. Okay? Thought, just in case you don't know the background, I'd fill you in quick here. But verse 21, Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. I can't help myself. Let's stop for just a minute. Jesus wasn't white, wasn't European, wasn't black. He was of the people group he was born to. He was a Jew. And that's not significant in and of itself, except that you go back through history, and God's covenant was with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and forward with the Jewish people. And as we covered last week, it's prophesied that a Messiah would come, that he'd be a descendant of Abraham. He'd be a descendant of Isaac. He'd be a descendant of Jacob, not Esau. He'd be a descendant of Judah. So all of this prophecy lined up. And that's why it's important here. Even Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. Think of it, he is saying it's following the line through God's covenant. And it's specific. And it's not your version and their version. There is one individual. There will be one Messiah. And he will be a Jewish descendant. So we live in a time still where there's a lot of tension. Jewish folks, non-Jewish folks, people of the region of Israel there, and all that kind of thing. And we must understand Jesus was Jewish. Salvation came through the Jews. And that should elicit, I don't know, some respect. There shouldn't be disrespect for that. And people who feel a need to have an alternative to make Jesus something other than Jewish are wrong. Amen. Amen. So it just is. And I think it is absolutely complimentary to see that all through history, salvation would come through the Jews. But even in the Old Covenant, there's all kinds of prophecy extending to the Gentiles and the rest of the world. He's my Savior, and I'm not a Jew. He's yours, yes. And I would imagine most of us here have no Jewish heritage in us. But it doesn't take away from the fact that he's their Messiah and the Christ also. Now, most deny him. But the Bible talks about the day when revelation will come to Israel, and they will look upon him whom they've pierced, and they will realize, oh, did we blow this one? Amen. I think that's interesting. I'm looking forward to seeing that, just so that many, many are swept into the kingdom. Amen. But that was a little side journey. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. Now, a little more background here. She says Messiah is coming. Messiah is a Jewish term. Messiah would be, in Hebrew, what the Jewish people were looking for. We don't tend to use that. We understand it. We don't tend to use that. But it says here in parentheses, who is called Christ. It's kind of the difference between the Hebrew language and the Greek language. They both mean the same thing, the anointed one. The anointed one. And so when we read Jesus Christ, we are seeing Jesus, which is a Hebrew name, actually Joshua in Old Testament Hebrew. Jesus' name would have been Joshua in Old Testament Hebrew. But Jesus is his Jewish name. Christ is his name for everybody else, you might say. So both are covered. He is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When he comes, this woman says, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. There's her moment of revelation, and she has to decide, who do you say that I am? Now, we don't have her response other than she runs into town and tells everybody, come and see the man who told me everything. And as I mentioned earlier, a bit of an outcast, it says that the men of the village came out. Not the ladies, but the men of the village came out. Many have thought that suggests she was involved in prostitution. But Jesus brings salvation to the prostitute first. Yes. Amen. But they come out, they hear Jesus, and they say, now we believe because we have heard for ourselves. And in fact, Jesus stayed in that village a couple of extra days. And these were all Samaritan people. And Samaritan people outside the covenant answered for themselves, who is Jesus? And they found the Messiah, the Christ, and they believed. So the Samaritan woman will add to our list of those who received revelation and believed. John 6:44, please. John 6:44. Again, I don't know if this makes sense as an outline, but I'm here lifting up Jesus. I'm telling you, he is the King. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. All others are imposters and liars. He is the very Son of God. Again, I just happen to be seeing a lot of this contrasting Islam. I'm learning things about that. But they deny that Jesus ever claimed to be God. Oh my goodness, it's throughout the book. It's throughout the book. They really had to stretch that one to say that, well, Jesus himself never said, I am the Son of God, or I am God. And one of their taught debating techniques is to say that Jesus never said, I am God. No, he never did in those three words, but in every other way. For instance, when he called himself the Son of Man, that's Daniel's prophecy, and that is the Son of God. And many other places you can see. The Jews very well understood what he was claiming and tried to kill him and eventually did kill him for that claim. So they very well knew what he was talking about. Yeah. John 6:44, Jesus speaking says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And this goes along with what I was saying a little earlier. Revelation from God is necessary. That moment where you go, oh, he is who he says he is. He is King. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is God. So there's a working, we might show from other scripture, we might call it a working of the Spirit. You know, and we might pray from time to time, Spirit of God, lead my brother-in-law, lead my relative, lead my children, bring them across the path of faithful witnesses. Bring revelation and show him. You know, I've even heard of old-time preachers, you know, like pray things like, Lord, send the hounds of hell that they get no rest and they get no sleep until they make you Lord, you know, things like that, you know. I don't know about hounds of hell, but I know that God works to draw. It's his love that leads us to repentance. Amen. I've been hearing this one a lot, too. A Muslim cannot know if they're forgiven until they stand before the throne. They live their entire life striving and hoping they're good enough. And I heard the testimony of one man who came to Christ that was a Muslim and said, I found immediate forgiveness and release and peace. And he said, I never knew it could be so wonderful. I know now that I'm forgiven. Amen. Do you live in that forgiveness? Are you enjoying that liberty and that freedom of knowing instead of I'm trying? Can I toss you one more that's just kind of shocking to me? You know, a Muslim man that really leads a good life, especially the martyr, when he gets to paradise, he'll be awarded 70 virgins.
Yeah.
Right? What about the women? What do they get?
Yeah.
Do they get 70 men? Oh, that no. Don't quite work out now, does it?
No.
You know what the answer is from when that's pressed to their scholars? She gets to be one of the 70. I forget the Arabic word. It's something like she'll be part of the Horite, from which we get the word whore. So she gets to be one of the virgins. Until she's not. And then what happens? They say that God overnight works miracles every night, and she comes back to a place of a virgin again. So it will be an eternity for every woman that makes it to paradise as a Muslim to yeah, but every night she'll get fixed back up. I thought to myself, and women tolerate this? This is going to be paradise? I would think Muslim women would be slapping them guys around and say, and rejecting Islam, you know. But anyway. Let me say, Christian ladies, born-again ladies, your future's better. Amen. Amen. And there's questions I cannot answer because Jesus says they'll be like the angels of heaven, neither married nor given in marriage. So I don't know what's all about that. I really would like to spend an eternity with Sandy, you know, together and all that kind of thing, but I don't know the answers to all of these things. Praise the Lord. But no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is saying exclusively, you come through me or you don't come. And we are often pressured to, you know, hey, you Christians are so exclusive. You think you know, you got it all. Look, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. Jesus said this. In fact, let's go to John 14:6. Jesus said this. And either, again, you got to decide, who is Jesus? Is he right or not? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Never apologize. Just point to Jesus. Look, I didn't say this. Jesus did. And one day, sooner or later, you'll have to answer that. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And you will accept and receive salvation through Him, or you won't. Jesus is the only way. Is it exclusionary? Yes, it is exclusionary. However, Jesus is offered to everyone. Absolutely everyone. And I think last week we looked a little bit at Romans and seeing that Jesus, by Him, everything that was made through Him. And Romans talks about you can look at the order of creation and God reveals Himself. And so I'm saying to you, you can have a revelation of Jesus and not know His name, not know that He died on the cross. If no one ever preached, if that opportunity never came, that one somewhere in some tribe, somewhere very remote or something, never heard the name of Jesus, could they be saved? I believe the answer is yes. What they can know through creation, God will hold them accountable to that level. And if they can say, I don't know who did this, but He is God. Amen. Amen. So in that, I think it still fits. Jesus is the only way. You know, sometimes there's a missionary appeal. You know, they never heard the name of Jesus, so they're lost. We got to go preach Jesus so they can be saved. That's not their only chance. I don't want to take anything away from the missionary. Yes, we should go preach. We should go share the gospel and so on. But God has given every person in every age, in every place, opportunity to respond to Him. Amen. Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew 10:32. Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses Me before men, him I will also confess before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, him I will also deny before My Father who is in heaven. Strong language again. It comes down to who do you say that Jesus is? And what we say in front of other people, whether it be with words or our actions, if we deny Him, He denies us as well. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, please. Acts 4:10. It all comes down to Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus. If you're confronted with a situation coming up where somebody presses you a little bit, you know, I should witness a little bit here. Make it about Jesus. You could, these very lines, you could say, look, it comes down to who Jesus is to you. He's the whole thing. And maybe even from these scriptures today, maybe it would be good to know a couple of them, but it comes down to Jesus. Acts 4:10. I believe this is Peter preaching to them. He says, let it be known to you all and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by Him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus only. I related last week how the week before caught a ride home from the car dealership from a man, and of course he was telling me, well, I believe whether you call Him Buddha, you call Him Allah, you know, you try to do good and all this kind of thing, you know, that really is what you need to do and we'll be rewarded for that good. And and to that I told him, well, you know, everybody's got all these different ideas and a lot of them conflict with one another. He says, yeah, I know. I said, well, then they can't all be right, can they? No, somebody's got to be wrong. Well, if somebody's got to be wrong, somebody's got to be right. And as I told you last week, I told him, you got homework to do. You better find out what's true. It's not just everybody in their own way. Furthermore, and maybe we'll talk some more about this, I don't know, but, you know, Jesus, who is He? We are talking about that today. Well, a good man. Well, a prophet. Well, if you can find something he said and it's not true, he's no longer a good man. He's a liar. You can't have middle ground on Jesus. You can't say, well, he was a good man and we should really follow, you know, him that way and so on. There are some very public figures that from time to time I see a little bit of information on. One of them is, I love the technology, interesting man, but presently world's richest man, Elon Musk. Amazing what he's done with technology, with cars, and even more so rockets. I really dig the rockets. That's cool stuff. But, you know, and he's been involved recently in some things. Of course, free speech, helping President Trump a bit and all of that. And some have seen a transformation over time in him, and they've asked him whether he believes in God and some things like that. And he was a little indirect in how he answered. People are often like that. But he said, I really like the teachings of Jesus. And he said, I really think that if mankind would live according to the teachings of Jesus, that we'd all do much, much, much better. Now that's a little short of saying that Jesus is God, King, and Lord. But it's also supportive, recognizing some things. So there are many people are saying, keep praying for Elon. He's close. He's close. Particularly someone like that that knows how the universe, has some idea of how the universe works, because he's planning to go to Mars. And how do you plot mathematically how to go to Mars? Most of us have no idea how complex that is. But anyway, he's close. He's close on some things. But there is no other name. Revelation 3, verse 5, please. Revelation 3, 5. It says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There is a book. In fact, there are books. One of the books is the book of life. And here, it's the book of Revelation, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's Jesus appearing to the Apostle John while on the Isle of Patmos. And Jesus describes here that those who overcome will not have their name blotted out in the book of life. And we'll get to another scripture on that as well. But notice it doesn't say he'll have his name added to the book of life. It says he won't have it blotted out. The default position is all the names are in the book. And a person lives, and we find out if their name gets blotted out. That tells me something about, I won't make a doctrine of it and a big deal right now, but about, let's say, children. They're born with their name in the book. I'd be highly speculative, I don't know, but what about even children that don't make it as far as birth? Their name might be in the book and didn't get blotted out. Die as a child, name didn't get blotted out. It would be after a lifetime and answering the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Amen. Amen. I don't know about you, but that seems great to me. You know, because sometimes parents lose a child and they wonder about that. I don't think you have to wonder. You'll be rejoined to that child if you get to go, right? Revelation 20 and verse 11. And does that not fit a merciful and loving God that the starting and default position is you're saved and you have to reject him? You have to reject him to unsave yourself, so to speak. Revelation 20 and verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." So we see here there's at least two books. One of them is the book of life. It says, "And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." If you can imagine the judgment time we all will face, books will be opened. The first question is your name in the book of life? If your name is in the book of life, welcome to the presence of the Lord. If your name is not in the book of life, then it goes to the other book. All the deeds, all the things done, all the judgments. And then cast where death and hell were cast, where demons were cast. It was not created for men. But they'll end there in that second death. So it comes down to this question: who do you say that he is? In case, we'll let that be. I don't think we need to go in. I was going to show you the roots and foundations of the book of life. It's first mentioned in Psalm 69 there, along with other proofs that Jesus is the Messiah and the Christ. But I think we'll stop there for today. It's all about Jesus. It's all about that one question: who do you say that he is? If in coming days, weeks, and months, and I hope it happens to you, someone asks you for a reason. "I don't know, Pastor Dan, that sounds scary." Well, prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And just realize, unless they're already a believer, arguing the scriptures is not going to do it. Think those things through. Yesterday I dug out my copy of the book published 1979. I looked. The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. Good book. And I notice I got other books by him too in my shelf. But I'm going through that again. Look at some of those things. And I read a couple of chapters so far, just really talking about the reliability of eyewitness accounts, which would be the four Gospels. And in a court of law, what is reliable testimony, what is not, and applying that to ancient writings and so on. So we should know some of those things. And you might say something like, "Well, Pastor Dan, that sounds pretty academic, and I'm not so smart that way, and all of that." God will help you, give you what you need, a perspective that's yours, that will work with somebody else. And when it's your time to share with somebody, your perspective will be the one that they need. Amen. You may come to completely different conclusion. No, same conclusions from a different way than I might. But to know of some of these things. I mean, just tell, "Hey, look at the stars, man. You telling me that was some sort of a oops? It just kind of happened? Look at the complexity of our bodies, the chemistry, the DNA, anything. And say there wasn't an intelligent creator?" Yeah. So prepare for that. Prepare for that. If we're not prepared for that, are we usable to the Lord? Amen. Amen. At the very least, I hope to strengthen you all in these things as well. You are on good, safe ground. How well you know that, I don't know. Maybe we can help with some of that. And we'll look at some of those things. But anyway, who is Jesus to you? Who is he? Sandy, who is Jesus? your Lord and Savior. Yeah. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And you know, you can get along with a lot of people and talk about God, talk about good things and all that, but as soon as you touch Jesus, tighten up on you real quick. Maybe the Lord will have to just minister to us. How do you approach that in such a way? You know, there's always a way to ask a question that's not so offensive and not accusatory. And I despise witnessing that is combative in people's faces, and accusatory, and, oh, you're going to hell. They probably already know that and don't need a reminder. But anyway, Father, we bless you and thank you for these things today from your word. I, for one, and I'm joined by others in this room, we declare, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. I acknowledge you as eternal God. I acknowledge you coming in the flesh in this season, born of a virgin, born on the earth. You grew up a child, became a man, filled with the Spirit, followed God faithfully. You laid down your life. You were crucified in my place. God Almighty put the sin of the world upon your back, and you were separated from him for a time. Lord, you endured his punishment in my place, and I thank you for it. And Father God, you were well satisfied with Jesus' obedience, sacrifice, and his work. And you said it is enough, and you called forth your Son from the grave. And Jesus resurrected from the grave, from which he reigns and rules forever. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is my master, my Savior, my Redeemer. He's my brother in trouble. He's my advocate. He's my standby. He's a mediator for me. Father, I thank you for the gift of Jesus, even in this Christmas season. We acknowledge him today. And Lord, give us chance and opportunity that we might share these things with others. Create this time, place, and opportunity, and give us the right words. You said, do not worry about our defense, but words would be given us at the time. Give us these words. Give us these opportunities to learn and to see and to grow. And Father, give us a harvest among our communities, among our coworkers, among our families. Let us bring revelation, light, and truth. Let us be revelation, light, and truth to a dying world and community around us. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to raise up the standard. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many foes. There are religions placing pressure upon us, even in our country and our culture. And may the light of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ shine forth. Shine forth. Father, we thank you for all of these things. Again, I say, may we please participate in those as well. I accept that responsibility. I ask that responsibility. I thank you for it, Lord, today in the name of Jesus.